The New Testament Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. If you have not yet done so, please stop the video and read those verses in a version of your choice. Romans 3, 1 through 20, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. For in the first place, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Many Jews are naturally born Hebrew, as was the Apostle Paul himself. Circumcision includes not only those born as Jews, but who convert to Judaism. And the oracles, of course, were first audible communications from God, now recorded in Scripture, primarily the Tanakh, which Christians call the Old Testament. So what are many of the advantages that Jews have? Well, first, as a people, they were adopted by Yahweh God, with whom he made several covenants, agreements, or promises. They had his oracles and the laws, and a history with Yahweh God, spanning several millennia. It was amongst them that God raised up prophets and inspired the scriptures. And they had Yahweh's tabernacle and temple, and sometimes saw his glory, his radiance, his bright light. And of course, they knew that Messiah was coming, the great king who would one day rule over all the earth. And they knew they would have a glorious future along with the Gentiles. Well, not all Jews proved faithful to Yahweh, nor did they believe in his Messiah. Verse 3, what if some were unfaithful? Will their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Although every human is a liar, let God be proved true, as it is written, so that you may be justified in your words, and you will prevail when you go to trial. That is, God is always proven innocent, a quotation from Psalms 51 and 116. Faithfulness is basically keeping one's promises, doing as they had said, and justified is to be proven innocent, or in our case, declared innocent. Well, what lies ahead? Judgment from God. Verse 5, but if our injustice serves to confirm the justice of God, what should we say? That God is unjust to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? Bizarrely, many human beings feel that their own evil only helps to show how good God is, and therefore God should be glad that we're evil. But if that were the case, he could not judge us, whereas he must judge evil. Now the term for injustice is adikia, habitual wrongdoing. For justice is dikaiosune, which is to always be right, and to be unjust, adikos, crooked or unfair. To judge, of course, is to inflict wrath upon real evil, wherever it exists. There are some who claim that God is unjust. What does Scripture say? Well, Scripture says that God is able among us, awesome, a defender, exalted, faithful, a fire, he is for us, a giver, he is glorified, is good, gracious, great, holy, he is a judge, just, king, light, living, Lord, love, majestic, merciful, one, present, protector, a refuge, a rock. He is our Savior, our shield, our sovereign. He is spirit. He is strong. He is with us. He is witness, and much more. Note that there are more than 100 divine names and titles in the Tanakh and in the New Testament, besides these many descriptions. What's wrong with this fellow? Verse 7, but if, through my falsehood, God's truthfulness abounds to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as some people slander us by saying that we say, let us do evil so that good may come? Their judgment is deserved. Human logic cannot trump God's revealed truth. One is judged either by law or by a standard. And when judgment is said to be deserved, the term here sometimes is translated just or penalty. Now, there are those who slander us, but they have many other speaking sins as well. They lie about us, they slander, they misquote, they insult, they mock, they omit what we said, they gaslight us, they parody us, they belittle us, they ridicule us, they distort our words, they libel us, they twist our meaning, they mock us, they demean us, or they exaggerate our words. Verse 9. What then? Are we any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. When he says, are we better off? Who are we? Does he mean Jews, Gentiles, or Christians? And better off how? Are we innocent? When he says already, he's referring to the discussion in chapter 1, verse 18, and in chapter 2, verse 12, and in chapter 3, verse 10. All here is equivalent to the word both. Some languages have no word both, and you say all too. What does it mean to be under the power of sin? Does it control us? Does this mean we desire to sin? Or that we are already guilty of sin, or all of the above. And just what is sin? Well, certainly it is wrong actions and deeds. We've all done those. Furthermore, it's a desire for the forbidden, and worst of all, a violation of divine laws. It can be non-submission to legitimate authority. Bible does not require us to submit to illegitimate authority. And of course, it is our innate inner capacity to rebel with which we are born. It can become an indwelling, unclean spirit, and is definitely a state of spiritual death, separation from the Spirit of God, and at worst, hatred towards God or our neighbors. Well, if we research this thoroughly, verse 10, as it is written, there is no one who is righteous, not even one other than God. There is no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God, unless he draws you. Well, it is written where? This is a quotation from Psalm 14 in the ancient Greek version. And understanding is, in this context, a realization of what is true. If no one's seeking God, then who is seeking whom? God is seeking us, for sure. And to seek or to seek out. What does this have to do with serpents? Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who shows kindness. There's not even one. Their throats are opened graves. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of vipers is under their lips. We kill with our words. To witness the frequency of road rage. 14. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their paths, and the way of peace they have not known. In conclusion, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. How do we know? Well, Romans 2, verse 12, for example. And under law, in this case, is the Tanakh. And every and whole implies that, yes, Jews also, as well as we ourselves. And accountable meaning under indictment, we must answer to God. Well, what does it mean to be under the power of sin? Well, Scripture talks about our being under the law, that is, obligated to obey it, if we know it, under sin, that is, its power, its control. We have poison under our lips. Figuratively speaking, we bite to kill. However, there are those who are not under law, but still subject to their conscience. We who have embraced Jesus are now under grace, grace which not only forgives all our sins, but gives us power to obey. Thus, we are not under the old written code, nor under obligation to it. Instead, Scripture promises that we shall soon crush Satan under our feet. All these phrases from the book of Romans. What sin might this couple be committing as they covet a new house? 20. For no human will be justified before him by deeds prescribed by the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Yes, we learn what is good from the law. We also violate that law. No human, the term here is sarx, that is, human nature or flesh devoid of God's Spirit. Justified is to be declared innocent by God. Next time, we shall learn how to be declared innocent by God. The term for deeds is ergon, or human effort, and by the knowledge of sin, meaning both mental knowledge and by experience, we have sinned. Sin, then, is basically rebellion against law, leading to violation of that law, resulting in spiritual death. Well, what then is justification? By definition, it is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in his sight. End of quote. From Wayne Grudem's book, Bible Doctrine. For next time, read the rest of the chapter and visit our website at http://romans.forum. F-O-R-U-M.